Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 342, stanzas 2 through 4. Instructed in thy holy law, to praise thy word, I lift my voice. O Lord, and be thou my present help, and for thy commandments are my choice. 2, 3, and 4 of 342. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51. But first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe an holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. And thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So far the reading of God's holy word. We will now read the form for the administration of holy baptism, which you can find on page 55 or 126 in the back of your Psalter. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son, and the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal, an undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Genesis 17, verse 7. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words, and for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2:39. Therefore, God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, and therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, and that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. While the children are brought in, let us sing from Psalter 431, the third and the fourth stanzas. Hear, my children, hear, saith the Lord who bore thee, never serve nor fear gods of wood or stone. I am God alone, worship and adore me. 3 and 4 of Psalter 431. And I request the parents to arise and to answer the following questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed His covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to the following questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of His church ought to be baptized. Secondly, and whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion whereof you are parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. And what is your answer, Mr. and Mrs. Dan Niels? Mr. and Mrs. Gerrit van Hagenbos. Although our children, our young children, do not understand these things. This parents, that is so true. And we see them this afternoon in your arms, and they have no understanding of everything that takes place around them in these moments. They do not understand that they have been conceived, that they have been born in sin. They do not understand what a wretched and miserable, deceitful and guilty and polluted heart that is living within them. And they also do not understand. They do not see, they do not realize that the God who has created them and who sees everything in this world has made a distinction, that He has given them to be born within the confines of His own covenant, that He has given to them a father and a mother above all the fathers and mothers in this world, that He has given to them a father and a mother who is going to bring them under the preaching, the reading of His Word, that is going to bring them under the means of grace, that their soul also may receive that blessed opportunity, that they may receive that salvation that they cannot miss as they travel to a great eternity. Is that not therefore a great wonder for that child who now is lying in your arms, when they know nothing of all of those things? And yet, they may not be excluded, as we have read, though that they are ignorant of all this. Then it is possible that the parents know nothing of all of these things. That may not be. No, therefore, the parents must be instructed in those things, in the meaning of these things. But even when we are instructed in the meaning of these things, then we know it is still not enough. Are there parents that do stand here in this afternoon hour that also have a need for these things? Because if there is no need for these things that is now felt in our heart, then what is it in this afternoon? Then it is still all form and it is still all custom. When we see nothing in that water, when we see no preciousness in that blood, all that is what we have here, water. That water that speaks about blood, and that blood that speaks about forgiveness. Then how can it be that we do not feel the need for forgiveness? Or we do not feel the need for forgiveness when our sin has never come home to our own heart? Then we do not feel it at all. And how only can that change? We cannot change that. You cannot change that. Although we have a great responsibility, there is only one who can change that. That is the Spirit of the Lord. We read that on the day of Pentecost. Then that Spirit came, and that law came home to the hearts of men. And when that law came home, and when the commandment came home, that you have murdered the Holy One, the Holy One and the just, then they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then what became needful? Or what does he say? He says, "Repent and be baptized." And then that water, all then that blood that became so necessary for the people. And therefore, parents, there is nothing that we need more. You have just made a promise, a great promise, an unfulfillable promise. Oh, how shall you ever do it? But if we may now feel that need ourselves, and if that may now come across in the midst of our family to our children, all the necessity, the preciousness of that blood, that I may be forgiven all my sin, then indeed, then our children may be instructed and brought up in that aforesaid doctrine. May that be the experience of your children in your home. Congregation, after baptism, we ask you to stand and to sing Psalter 425, stanza 5. Charissa Diane, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Naomi Willing, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. His covenant bond. let us now close with thanksgiving and at the same time ask a blessing upon this service. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by a holy baptism. We beseech Thee, through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee, and Thy Son Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God, that Thou may strengthen these parents in the promise which they have promised in this afternoon hour, that Thou may give them that faithfulness that is necessary, that they may now carry out that vow that was voiced before God and man, and that their lives also may be a testimony that there is in their own soul that grace that they need with their children. Look also upon their families, the parents not only, but also grandparents, great-grandparents, all that Thou may in this day give glad hearts, and that also children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they may be brought unto the footstool of the Lord. Lord, that is not that our children can be converted by that outward sign, but oh, now they may be brought under those blessed means of grace and under the outward administration of that covenant, and so privileged above so many children in this world. Oh, that Thou may gladden all our hearts together, and that the hearts also of Thy children may be gladdened in this afternoon hour, because Thou still givest, even in these end times in which we live with our children, that that covenant may be maintained, and that also in an outward way in the midst of Thy church, that still more may be brought under the signs and the seals. Oh, that Thou may also gladden then the hearts of Thy children, and that indeed Thou never forsakest the work of Thine own hands, and wilt Thou give Thy true church a cry for the arising generation, that they may beseech Thee also for them in a special way, upon whom the ends of this world are come, and the loosening of Satan, that he may go about to deceive, if it were possible, even the very elect. Oh, that Thou may remember our youth and our children, that Thou may keep them on every side, oh, that they may also come to dwell under the shadow of Thy throne. Oh, that they may experience Thy all-sufficiency, and that they may need Thy protection and Thy grace. Do look upon thy whole church over the length and the breadth of the whole world. Oh, we beseech thee, increase their number not only externally, but could it please thee to increase the number of thy true church? And wilt thou build up thy Zion, those that may have that need in their heart for that blood, that they may be forgiven, washed, and cleansed therein. Oh, then thy Son, Lord, oh, shall he not receive all the honor and all the glory? And then it shall be even a triune God, if it shall be magnified in the souls of thy people by beginnings on this earth and to a great eternity in a blessed perfection. Then before thee they shall cast their crowns. Lord, remember us. It is for the sake of thy great and holy name. Oh, that thou may then remember thy name also in this afternoon hour. And when thy word does go forth again, remember all those that have needs and troubles, difficulties in this life. And wilt thou supply in the afflictions, in the trials, in the tribulations, in the persecutions. And may God thou give courage and strength to continue. And the feeling, realization, and that thou art alive, and that thou still rememberest the poor and the needy, and that thou may look upon our governments in all the position that they are placed in, and the authority that is given unto them, when Satan is in the high places of the earth. Oh, that thou may put away his devices and bring us back to thy word and to thy testimony. And then we ask also in a special way, as we have heard that there are those of our own congregations that have been brought now into offices within our land. O Lord, we beseech thee that thou may give them courage. O that thou may give them grace, and that thou may give them much wisdom, and that thou may give them faithfulness. O that they may be given now to stand as a lamp upon a candlestick, and that all may be given to see what that truth is that they profess. That others may also be made jealous, and that they may be given to see the truth of thy word, and that thou may use them as little tools and instruments in thy hand for the welfare of our land. And wilt thou look upon all the mission fields and all where thy word goes forth into this world. And do remember children in school each day and in the home. Remember parents and teachers, principals. Remember us as office bearers, each one of us in the instruction of our children, in the place that thou hast given unto us, that thou may give faithfulness, wisdom, and grace to carry forth our labors. And that thou may remember also all the children and the students in catechism and confession classes. Wilt thou give help to learn all their answers to their questions. And that thou may bless also that is simple instruction to their young hearts. Remember our brother who does serve in Calgary in this day. Wilt thou strengthen and help him in the labors of his hands? And wilt thou be also in their midst? And wilt thou look upon us also in this afternoon? Lord, help us. Oh, go before us when thy word and that is to be brought. Oh, thou knowest what lies in us, thy servant. Oh, strengthen us for this labor. Give us faithfulness. Give us wisdom. Give us love, give us grace, give us a heart of flesh. And wilt thou thyself bless and sanctify thy word. We ask it in the forgiveness of all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 435, stanzas 1, 2, and 6. My soul, with holy awe, remember the Lord in brightest majesty. At Horeb's mount gave there his statutes, and spake these words to hear and see. 1, 2, and 6 of Psalter 435. Congregation, we ask your attention for the second Lord's Day and the questions 3, 4, and 5. Lord's Day 2, questions 3, 4, and 5. Question 3, whence knowest thou in thy misery? Answer, out of the law of God. Question 4, what doth the law of God require of us? Answer, Christ teaches us that briefly, Matthew 22:37-40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Question 5. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? Answer, in no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. And so far, our Lord's Day. Knowledge of misery by the law. First, the requirement of the law, and second, the uncovering of by the law. A knowledge of misery by the law, first, the requirement of the law, and second, the uncovering by the law. Congregation, David was a blessed man. And why was David such a blessed man? He was blessed because he was a forgiven man. So what do you think about that, young people? Do you think also that that is what it means to be a blessed man? What man is now more blessed in all this world than a man which is a forgiven man? The Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. That is the instruction of our fathers. That is what we heard last time already, that they said there is one comfort in life and in death. That is, that I may know that I am not my own, but that I belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. That is, a forgiven man. But now our fathers, they go further and they say that there is now a way in which a man comes to receive that comfort. Do you believe that also, young people? Or we ask you, have you now ever heard that? Have you now ever heard one of God's children that they may sit maybe to visit you in your living room, that you may all sit together with your family, and then you may hear once, maybe out of the mouth of your father or of your mother, of your grandfather or your grandmother, that they may tell now once how it is that they may receive that great comfort, that only comfort in life and in death. And then you will hear something, that it is not only a doctrine that you are taught in catechism class, but then you will hear that that is now something that is actually lived out in the life of a person. Last time we heard that at church they have to experience three things, three aspects, that is, misery, deliverance, and gratitude. Thus, it begins with the knowledge of our misery. And if we would now hear one to say once what they believed was the work of God in their soul, and they would not begin here, with the knowledge of their misery? Or would you then put a question mark behind that which you were hearing? Because then it comes not from the Lord, but our instructors. They are going further now into more detail in these next several Lord's days about what about this knowledge of misery. What is that actually? And why do they go further into this? Because it is also possible that we are mistaken in this. It is possible that we are mistaken about whether or not we have really seen what our misery is. Whence knowest thou thy misery? That is now the first question of our fathers. And why is it? They ask this. How is it that you have even come to know your misery? Is that important? Oh, that is so important. And why is that important? Because it is speaking about what that knowledge of misery actually is. Because it has to do actually with the definition of this misery. There is so much misery in the world, but it is not all that misery that our fathers are speaking of in our Heidelberg Catechism, that it is necessary to know in order that we may enjoy that only comfort in life and death. And therefore, our fathers, they begin here. They say, how do you even know this? Where did you learn it from? Whence knowest thou thy misery? It is true, the Lord Jesus, he cured many persons who were miserable in this world, the sick and the deaf and the lame and the blind, and even raised those that were dead. Is that then the misery that our fathers speak of, that the Lord Jesus came and did so many of these miracles to help those that were miserable in this world? It is not. Or it is for us a beautiful picture, but it ends not with those things that are natural, but it goes to those things that are spiritual. How do we know that? The Lord Jesus, he said this himself. And then he says to that man that cannot walk, he says, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the enemy says, you blaspheme. The Lord Jesus says, what is easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to rise up and walk. What does he say? I came not just to cure a man of his natural misery. No, I came for a much greater purpose. Are you miserable? Why are you miserable? And how do you know that you are miserable? Where did you learn your misery? Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. Oh, how important. How very, very important is the law of God. And today they want to do away with that law of God. They say, no, we need to have the gospel and not the law. But what do our fathers say? No, wait a moment. No, in the very first knowledge that we receive, that is our misery. And where do we learn our misery from? They say, we learn our misery from, out of, that law of God. Is not that law of God then so, so very important? Are not the natural laws important? Is not the civil law in this world so very, very important? It is, because it tells us how to behave. And if we do not behave according to that law,
on the roads, then we are going to be judged according to that law. In the Old Testament, they had also their civil laws, and they also had to be told how to behave, that everything may be done decently and in order. Those were laws, they were given by man? No, they were given by the Lord Himself. But now the Lord has given a higher law. And what is that higher law? It is the moral law. What is the moral law? That moral law that concerns the most basic principles of right and wrong, the moral law. That is that law upon which every law in this world, every civil law that is made by us fathers in our homes, that is made by a consistory, that is made by a country, civil government, every one of those civil laws must be based upon that moral law, that most basic principle of right and wrong. It behooves us as God's creatures that we would know that law. And why? Because it is not man's law, but it is the law of God. And who is He? He is our Maker. He is our Creator. Thus, it behooves us, every one of us, to know the law of God. That ought to be in the first place out of love. Because He is our Maker, He is our Creator. Not only so, He is our Provider who gave you that meat and that drink in this morning, in this afternoon again, and the beautiful sunshine and everything else, who gave it unto us? Or is that then not a great offense when we can receive all the blessings from the Lord and we have no desire to know and to keep His law, the law of God? Is not this congregation to provoke the Lord, the Creator of every one of us and the Provider of every one of us, is not this sufficient to provoke Him in His face? And there is another reason, that it behooves us that we would know His law. And why is that? Because we are going to be judged by that law. Because we have to give an account whether we have done good or whether we have done evil. And it will be all according to this law of God. Therefore, it behooves us to know that law of God. Do we know that law? Do we read that every Sabbath? Children, the law of God. Do you sometimes read that by yourself? You go to your own secret chamber, your bedroom, and you take your Bible and you sit on your bed sometimes when you are all alone. And will you now read for yourself for a little while that holy law of God? And then you may ask yourself, how will that be? Because not only the old must die, but also the young can die. How will that be now, when I have to stand before my judge, and I have now to give an account of this first commandment? How will that be? And the second commandment, how will that be? And the third commandment, and so on. That is not the law of man, no. That is the law of God. Because it behooves us to know that law,
The Lord has also written that law within the heart of man in his creation, so that Adam knew God and his law, and he knew what was required of him as the creature of God. He knew the perfection of that requirement. And not only did he know it, but he had a desire for it. And he had an ability to do it. And then the fall. And in the fall, we lost all of this. We lost the ability. We lost the desire. And we lost even the knowledge of it. Is there no knowledge of that law left? Yes, some. A little bit. Because we read that the Gentiles who have not the law, they do the things in this world that are according to the law, that their conscience that is bearing witness. When they do wrong, their conscience testifies against them. When they do right, then their conscience that is clear. Thus there is something left, but that knowledge of that law that is also very greatly darkened. And therefore, the Lord has seen fit that that law would be published again. When did that happen, boys and girls? When that law was published again, was written on man's heart when he was made, when he was created. But then the Lord wrote it on something else. What did he write it on? He wrote it on stone. He wrote it on two tables of stone by that mount, on that top of that Mount Sinai. And then he instructed Moses. And he said to Moses, now you must teach. You must teach all the people, because in their heart they have a darkened understanding. And they do not know that law anymore. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee the tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, and that thou and mayest teach them. And so it continues also today, because we are ignorant of that law. Thus, what does that law say? That is now the next question of our fathers. What doth the law of God require of us? Is that now, congregation, our desire? That we may know what is now required of us. No. And not by the officials here in Fort McLeod and Lethbridge, no. But what is now required of us by our Maker, by our Creator, by our Provider. We read of that law in two places in the Heidelberg Catechism. Once in the beginning and once in the end of that catechism. Once in that part where it speaks about misery, and once in that part that it speaks about gratitude. Why? Because that law has two functions. That law has a function that it may, as we have heard now together, that it may be a means in the hands of the Lord to teach unto us our misery. That is in the first place, that we might learn our misery out of the law of God. Young people, do you say, the Lord must convert me? Oh, I can't do anything about it. Oh, we agree so wholeheartedly. The Lord, he must convert you. Oh, it will never come from your side. It is a sovereign work of God. Oh, may we stay with this our whole life long. But that does not mean that there is nothing for you to do. Oh, no, not at all. What is now the first knowledge you need to know? If you have a desire that you say, Lord, I also need to be converted, then our fathers, they say there are three things you need to know. The first one is your misery. And how do we know our misery? Out of the law of God. Do you then want to be converted? Oh, then begin with the law of God. Will you take that law in your hands? Because as we are born,
We are not in a covenant of grace, but we are in a covenant of works. It is a broken covenant. That is the relation between God and our soul. Thus must you say, I am without grace? Then let us see, how is it now between God and your soul? Read that law. Read that law, and there you will find how it is between God and your soul. That is not very good. All that is now the means whereby the Lord is instructing a person, the law, a schoolmaster unto the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is the ceremonial law in the Old Testament was a schoolmaster unto Christ. But so is now that moral law in the life of every one of his own children. Thus, the first use of that law, then in the end of the catechism, then it is also placed in the part of gratitude. Because then the obedience to that law, that comes out of a new motive. That comes out of a motive of thankfulness. That law, beginning and end, that is not stated in the same way. No, we read it in that part of thankfulness, that it is going from commandment to commandment. But what do we read here? We read a summary of that law. Is that then a new law? Some say that's a new law. We want to do away with the Ten Commandments. And what do we have today? We have a law of faith and we have the law of love. That is then different from the Ten Commandments. Is that so? That is not so at all. Or the Lord Jesus is asked about the law, and the Lord Jesus gives a summary. He says what that law is all about. Thus, that is not men, but that is Christ himself. So our fathers say Christ teaches us this briefly. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Thus the Lord Jesus says that law that has two parts, two tables. That first is about the love to God. The second part is love to my neighbor. And that is now the whole law in just a few words. Thus what does he say? Love, that is the fulfillment of the law. Love. Love that dwells in the heart, and love that is shown, that comes forth in our life. Thus, the deeds without love in the heart, that is no fulfillment. And supposed love in the heart without the deeds, that is also no fulfillment. That is no love. Absalom bowed to his father. But what was in his heart? In his heart there was hatred. Did Absalom fulfill the law? Did Absalom honor his father? He did not. And what does James say? He says, if your brother or sister be destitute, they are naked, they don't have food and drink, and you say to them, be warmed and be filled. Oh, you give them a good wish. And you do not give them those things that they need. Then what does it profit them? That is no faith. That is no love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that mean? The whole man. The spiritual part, the intellectual part, physical part. That is what the Lord requires of you and of me. The Lord says, I did not create you for yourself, but I created you for myself. Oh, how wide. Oh, how high, how deep, how broad is that law of God in its requirements unto the Lord. And does the Lord not have a right to it? To our whole life, the spiritual part, the intellectual part, and the physical part. Oh, does he not have, congregation, a righteous claim upon you and upon me? Was the Lord not so just that when he turned our first parents out of paradise? Was he not so just? And will he not be doubly just when he will turn you and me away for the rejection of his only begotten Son on that great day of judgment? Oh, with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Did that ever go in your heart? Did that ever become a burden? That you say, that is now not my life? Or is that your life? Must you say, no, that is not my life? Or do you know what is written in the Word of God? And repent to the Lord that he made man on the earth. Can you understand that? Repent to the Lord that he made man on the earth. All this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The second part, love to my neighbor. And not only love to my neighbor, not only what it is. Do you know what the Lord says? How strong it must be. Just as the love to yourself. Do you know how strong that is? You know how strong it is. I know how strong it is. We love ourselves. That is what the Lord has given in every one of us. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Now you know the requirement. That is love to your neighbor. Just as strongly as you love yourself. What can we say? Or what can we say this afternoon when the means that we might know our misery, they are used? Does that now also enter into our hearts? Because it is not what we think of ourselves or what we think of one another or what others think of us. No. But what does the Lord think of us? Thus, we have that one purpose of the law, that we might know what is in our heart. Let us sing for a moment. 330, the first stanza. Thou who didst make and fashion me, oh, make me wise thy law to learn. Then they that fear thee shall be glad when they my hope in God discern. The first stanza of 330.
Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? There was a man who said yes to that question. Who was that man? That was a man who says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. We do not deny that that man, he has walked in a good way in the midst of this world. But congregation, in and of itself, that law does not uncover a man. Man is blind. He is blind to what? He is blind to his own transgression. He does not see it. And he does not believe it. All the transgressions of everybody else, sure. We can see them clear enough. Oh, Nathan, he comes to David. And he speaks about a rich man and a poor man. He has taken that poor man's lamb. Oh, David, he can see that sin so clear. And then we can make our judgments and we know just what ought to be done. To our neighbor needs to be punished. But what don't we see? We do not see our own. We cover it. We hide it. And we do not deal with ourselves the same way that we are dealing with our neighbor. No, that law in and of itself, that law does not uncover the misery of a man. Oh, we are blind. We are blind to what? We are blind to the strict, the very strict requirements of that law. What do we think? We think that the Lord will do as man does in this world and must do by times. That the Lord will look through his fingers at sin. That not every sin is going to be punished by the Lord. We are blind to this. We are blind to the standard. What a high standard that the Lord is holding with that holy law. And we want to bring that law down to our own standard. We want to say, well, as long as you do in an external way everything that is good, you know, you must be nice to your neighbor. You must be civil to one another. We have heard it. We go on the airplane, children, sometimes. And then you sit next to someone and sometimes there is a little room to speak. And then you hear it. You hear it from more than one. They say, well, yeah, I am not such a bad person. Then, yeah, I give to the poor and, yeah, everything that is just going to be okay. Why? What does man do? Oh, he takes that law of God. And he brings that law down to the standards of a man as if man can reach it. And then he views himself as one who is a keeper of that law of love. Oh, I love my neighbor. So is man by nature, by instruction, because you say it is different with us than we are instructed in the church by our parents, in our homes, school, or by instruction, then it becomes somewhat different. At least, hopefully, then we learn that truth. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Is there any one congregation here present that is able to say that they have never transgressed
the civil laws of our land. Or our conscience that testifies against us. Yes, we have to say that here and there in our life, indeed, and maybe we see even more than just here and there, but it becomes a very different thing when we receive a summons. It becomes a very different thing when there is an accusation. And when we receive a summons that we now have to appear before the court because we have not kept the law of the land, then we cannot just pass this over lightly anymore. No, because now I have to stand before my judge. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Our fathers do not speak about the civil law. No, they speak about the moral law. There is not one of us who does not know that law. Who can now say that they are no transgressor of that law of God? No, we don't dare to say that, do we? Our conscience that accuses us, our conscience that testifies against us, yes, indeed, we are transgressor, or we can remember even this from the days of our youth. And yet, congregation, we can go on. And yet, we can go to sleep in the night. And now, that great difference. That great, great difference between this general acknowledgement and this general conscience conviction of sin and the work of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. Because the Spirit of the Lord, He is coming with that law. And the Spirit of the Lord is coming with that accusation. And do you know what I then know? I know then. Then I know that I have to appear before God. Then I know that I have to stand before my judge. Oh, how different. How different that is now. With that, than that general conscience conviction that I am a sinner. Oh, blessed law. Blessed law. Blessed law in the mighty, mighty hand of the Holy Spirit of the Lord to bring that law as an arrow into our heart that it strikes us between the joints of the harness. Oh, Nathan, he said to David, thou art the man. And in that moment, David cannot come out from under that law anymore. Oh, then David, he sees no longer the sin of his neighbor. Oh, no, then David, he acknowledges, he confesses his own sin. Oh, then he does not cover anymore. Then he does not hide anymore. Then he comes before the Lord and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. Oh, how was it? How was it that that woman of Samaria, she said to those men, she said, come now, come and I will show you a man who has told me all things that ever I did. How was that? Oh, that was the blessed power of that law in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. And then she falls. Oh, when that omniscient eye of God that is piercing to the inmost recesses of our heart and soul, oh, then we say, blessed law. Why? Because that is so comforting? Because that is so reassuring to us? No, just the opposite. And yet, congregation, even in that moment, are the first inclinations of a true repentance and a returning and going back unto God. And therefore, it is so good. Though that people are weeping, and though that sin is so bitter, it is on the other side so good. Even in that moment. And it will lead them. And it will lead them from step to step into the knowledge of themselves. Why? Oh, that first knowledge that may lead to that second knowledge, that they may come to the knowledge of Himself, that they may come to the knowledge of that blood. And by that knowledge, that people, they will bless God forever. Oh, will you not seek then? Will you not seek this knowledge also? Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, it cannot remain with us the way that we are born. It cannot remain with us a baptized forehead. It cannot remain with us instruction of our parents, of our teachers, of our catechism instructors. Oh, it needs to go further. We need thy Spirit also to teach us the meaning of that law and to bring it in our hearts with power, that we may come down also and that we may come to a true confession. We beseech it of the Lord. It is that first knowledge so necessary to know. Work it then in each and every heart. Look on us further in this day. Bring us safely to our homes. Wilt thou give us to keep thy Sabbath day holy? Help all those that must serve in the offices also, in our other congregations in this evening. And when men may hear, oh bless, Lord bless us undeservedly. Forgive all that was sinful this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 141, 1 and 3. Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee. Let thy Spirit dwell in me. Thy salvation's joy impart. Steadfast make my willing heart. 1 and 3 of 141.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.